the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. John chapter number 17. If you have been with us for quite a while, you know that we are preaching through the Gospel of John, and we've made our way to John chapter 17. If you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. And let me just say, it is a joy to be with you all this morning in the Lord's house. It's good to see you all, and pray the Lord's blessings upon you this day. John chapter 17 and verse number 1. We begin reading verse number 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's go to our Lord in time of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we are certainly on standing on holy ground as we read this tremendous chapter of Scripture. And Father, I pray that we would listen intently as to what you would have us to learn, and then apply these truths to our hearts. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I told you last week, I have listened to many saints pray some very, very sweet prayers. Prayers that have no doubt reached the throne of heaven. But the prayer that we have just read here in John chapter 17 is incomparably sweeter than any word prayer spoken by man here on this earth. And the reason that this prayer is incomparably sweeter than any other prayer that we might pray is because this prayer was uttered from the lips of the sweet rose of Sharon, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will remember that chapters 13 through 17 all take place the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified. And here Jesus spends his last hours with his disciples, and he's comforting them. He's trying to encourage them because they're fearful and they're discouraged because they know that Jesus is about to leave them. Well, after he comforts his disciples, chapter 17 here, he closes this upper room discourse, this farewell discourse, in prayer. And he prays for his disciples. The prayer that is recorded for us here in John 17 is commonly called the high priestly prayer. And to give you just a little background in the Old Testament, we learn that the office of high priest was instituted on Mount Sinai when God gave the law to the Israelites through Moses. And if you will remember, Moses' brother Aaron, and later on his descendants, were chosen to be priests who were responsible for interceding for Israel before God. One priest would be selected as the high priest, who would then enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, there to offer the sacrifice that would temporarily cover the sins of the people. But when Jesus came, he offered his life as the ultimate sacrifice that would not only cover the sins of the people, but would completely cleanse his people and save them from their sins. My dear friend, Jesus is the ultimate high priest. He is the final high priest. And here in John 17, we are given the privilege to listening to our great high priest as he speaks to his Father, interceding for those who have been given to him. In the first five verses of this particular chapter, we see that Jesus prays that he would be glorified. And there Jesus looks forward to the coming cross. And he asks that the Father would be glorified, and also that the Father would glorify the Son. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples, that they would be kept and sanctified and set apart from the world as they remain in the world. And then the final verses 20 through 26, he prays for the unity of the disciples, that they would be unified so that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus. And my dear friend, let me tell you something. John 17 is a remarkable, powerful chapter. Just listen to what other writers have said about John 17. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, said this: "The most full and consoling discourse was followed by the most remarkable prayer ever uttered on earth." Martin Luther said this. He said, "This prayer seems plain and simple, but it is in reality deep, rich, and wide that no man can fathom." Then Melanchthon said this. He was a reformer. He said this of John 17, just prior to his death. He said, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself." And then the late great reformer, John Knox, had this chapter read to him every day when he was near the end of his life. And it was said that these verses consoled him and energized him in his final hours. And so, knowing this morning the depth of this chapter, and knowing the richness of this chapter, and really knowing the impact that this chapter has made on the great believers and the great saints of old, I believe we need to try to drain as much sustenance from this chapter as we possibly can for the glory of God. So as we work through these verses, you notice very quickly that how God-centered these verses are. And I hope you realize this morning that we are not the center in this divine story of redemption. We are not the center of this divine story, this divine plan of redemption. No, my dear friend, listen, the divine story or this divine plan is all about God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And while, yes, we are involved in this story, we're not the center in this divine plan, this divine story of redemption. Let's notice, first of all, as we look at this chapter, notice the subjects of Jesus' prayer. Notice the subjects of Jesus' prayer. In this first message, we see this in verse number 6 through 8, the subjects of Jesus' prayer. In the first message on this chapter, we looked at Jesus' description of his disciples that he is praying for. And he calls them those whom you, that is the Father, have given me. Now, it's very interesting that in this chapter, some 7 times, we see Jesus' disciples described as those the Father has given me. We see that in verse 2. We see it twice in verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and verse number 24. Now, the question that comes to our mind is this: who are these whom the Father gave to the Son? Well, I believe this refers to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says this: just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, as we saw last week, we saw that the deep mystery of divine election. Now, I do not claim to understand it, and I do not believe that any man on this earth could ever claim that he fully understands such lofty and high things such as this. But just because I do not fully understand it doesn't mean that I cannot find comfort in it. Just because we cannot fully understand things doesn't mean that we dismiss things. I don't understand, I've told you before, I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass, but yet produce white milk and yellow butter. But it don't keep me from enjoying those things. Well, listen, we're seeing here this thing, this mystery of divine election. And I know that this glorious, comforting truth does not negate man's responsibility. It does not deny man's responsibility for that man to choose to repent and choose to come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is every person born in this world is responsible to respond to God. Every person. They are responsible. But I also know that the fact that we're given to the Son by the Father before the foundation of the world is the reason that we give ourselves to Christ. The reason we freely choose Jesus Christ and are saved is because the Father first freely chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so in Scripture you have this thing of that teaches human responsibility. Every man is responsible to respond to God. And then also in Scripture, such as John 17, teaches this thing of divine sovereignty. And so the subjects of this prayer are those that the Father has given to the Son. Now, we often think of Jesus as the Father's gift to us, and certainly he is. But to be completely correct, if you are a believer, you are the Father's gift to the Son. You see, in this prayer, it is very clear that the believers, the disciples, are the Father's gift to the Son. And this is a gift that cannot be lost or destroyed. We notice in verses 6 through 8 that Jesus gives a more detailed description of those of whom he is praying. notice, first of all, that he's praying for those who know the Father's name. You see that in verse number 6. He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Oh, listen, one of the main reasons that God the Son became flesh was to manifest the Father's name. To reveal, to declare the Father's name. In other words, when Jesus was on this earth, Jesus revealed the very nature of God. He revealed the very character of God the Father. Jesus said, I have manifested, I have revealed, I have declared your name. Now, what does he mean when he says, I manifested your name? Well, you have to understand that God's name in the scripture encompasses all that he is. It speaks of all of his attributes. It speaks of his character. It speaks of his nature. You see, beloved, God's name is the essential character of God as far as it can be revealed or made known to man. I want you to notice a couple of verses. We see in Psalm 9 in verse number 10 to kind of help us get a better sense of what is meant by his name. I've manifested your name. Psalm 9 and verse 10 tells us, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. And so it is those who know his attributes, it is those who knows his character, God's character, know that he is then worthy of our trust. And then Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. To put in today's terminology, we could say it this way. We don't trust in missiles. We don't trust in tanks. We don't trust in fighter jets. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in his character, his attributes. We trust in his perfections. And then we notice that Jesus said that the way they know the Father's name is because Jesus manifested it to them. He declared it to them. He revealed it to them. That word translated manifested means to reveal or make known. Now the question is, how do we know God? How can we know God? Well, listen, we know God through knowing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And friend, every attribute of the Father was on display when Jesus ministered here on this earth. Every character trait of the Father was on display in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen to me. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the Father's words. Notice this in John 12. John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus said, for I did not speak on my own authority, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And so true disciples don't just believe that there is a God, they know God, and they know him through the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus prays for those who know the Father's name. And then secondly, notice Jesus prays for those who keep the Father's word. We notice this again in verse 6. Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. The word kept there means to obey. It means to guard. In other words, God's word to them is considered very precious. And it is guarded and it is obeyed. And really the bottom line is that those who are given to the Son by the Father keep the Father's word. They obey the Father's word. And Jesus reinforced this in John chapter 8. If you will remember, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. And so it is those who continue and obey in the word that are genuine disciples. And let me just tell you, this mark, this characteristic right here is what separates those who are merely professors and those who are possessors of salvation. Listen, a professor will continue in the word for just a little while and then will desert the word and not guard it and not keep it. Oh, listen, many will go up like a rocket and then sadly they'll come down like a rock. But listen, a true believer will continue in God's word. That is, the desire of their heart is going to be that they have a desire to live for Him and obey His word. True disciples continue in God's word. We see the same truth in 1 John chapter 2. He says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So obeying God's word, listen, is not the root of salvation. It is rather the fruit of salvation. We're not saved by keeping God's word, but we know that we are saved because we desire to keep God's word. And those who turn away from God's word sadly give evidence that they have never been truly saved in the first place. Notice thirdly that Jesus prays for those who know the Son's source. Verse 7, he says, now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now listen to me. These disciples, they did not understand a lot, but they knew that Jesus came forth from the Father. And Peter, if you will recall in Matthew, he seems to be speaking for the other disciples. And he said of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hey, let me ask you this question. Is that your confession today? Can you say concerning the Lord Jesus that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, listen, as these disciples witnessed the miracles of Jesus, and as they listened to the teaching of Jesus, they knew that He came from the Father, and they followed Him wholeheartedly. And so we see the subjects of Jesus' prayer. He's praying for a specific, definite, particular people. But then notice secondly that notice the stimulus or the motive for Jesus' prayer. Listen, what motivated Jesus to pray for those He prayed for? What motivated Him to? Well, we see, first of all, the subjects of the prayer belong to Christ. The subjects of the prayer belong to Christ. We see this in verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so here is Jesus. He's praying for a particular, definite group of people. He is praying for that group that the Father has given to Him. And here in this passage of Scripture, in this prayer of Jesus, you need to understand that Jesus does not indicate a lack of concern or a lack of compassion for those in the world. No, listen, God has a general love for every person born in this world. And we're told how he viewed the masses in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 says, "But when he," that is Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." What we see here, the focus of Jesus' prayer in John 17 is those whom the Father has given to him. Now, why was Jesus focusing his prayer on them? Well, it is because they are gifts to him from the Father. They belong to him. They were, in the words of verse 6, "those whom you have given to me out of the world." And so he prays for them. Why? Because he knows that they're going to be facing persecution. He's praying for them because he knows that they're going to be facing trials, and most of them, except for one, will be martyred. And so he's praying for these who would be the ones who would be entrusted with getting the gospel out to the world. They desperately needed prayer. But understand, and please remember, that he was not only praying for the 11. He's praying for us. Praying for us. For all, he says, "I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Jesus prayed for us. Just stop and let that sink in. Jesus prayed for you. And what's even sweeter than that is that Jesus is still praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that. Hey, listen, I'm thankful for the prayer warriors that pray for me. I'm thankful for those who lift me up in prayer. But oh, I'm so thankful for the greatest prayer warrior, the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus himself. How foolish for us to look at an unknown future, at least unknown to us, and fret and become anxious when he describes himself in 1 Peter as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus prays for his disciples because they belong to him. Listen, you belong to Christ. Notice, secondly, what motivated Jesus to pray for those he prayed for. Secondly, the subjects of the prayer glorify Christ. Verse number 10 says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Here Jesus prays for his disciples, and because it is primarily through his disciples that he receives the glory that he is due. The reason the Father gave us to the Son before the world was created is so that we could glorify the Son throughout all eternity. And if you will remember, in the book of Revelation, we see a glimpse of the future. And that is, we see the saints that are gathered around the throne giving glory to the Lord, the Lamb that was slain. And they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and power and majesty." But listen, here in this present time, we give Jesus the glory. We glorify the Lord Jesus Christ when, as his disciples, we go through the different trials and different storms of life. And then we still give him praise in spite of the trial. Listen, the primary way that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is not through health, wealth, and prosperity. No, listen, the primary way we glorify him is in the midst of a trial, when our heart is broken and we are so confused, we feel like the rug has been totally jerked from under us, that in those horrible times that we still worship him and we confess that he does all things well. And we say, as Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Oh, listen, Jesus prayed for those the Father had given him, that we might be strengthened with God's grace to give him glory in the troubles and the trials and the heartaches of life. Oh, listen, we see the subjects of the prayer. We see the stimulus, the motivation of the prayer. Then notice, lastly, the specifics of the prayer. What exactly did Jesus pray for his disciples then and now? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus prays for the preservation. He prays for the preservation. Notice this in verse 11. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so as Jesus is praying, he sees the cross. He sees the resurrection. He sees the ascension as already as finished as he prays for his disciples after he is gone. Listen, while in the world, he did what? He protected them. But now he's going back to the Father, and he asked the Father to keep them in his name. And that word keep means to preserve, watch over, care for. Now, what does it mean to keep them in his name? He is asking the Father to protect them by the power of his name. Oh, listen, his name, as we saw earlier, includes all of his attributes. His name includes his omnipotence. And Jesus prays that we would be protected and kept by the omnipotence of God. And that's why he could say in John chapter 10 and verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Amen? Listen, this is why I believe in the eternal security of the true believer. We are preserved by the power of God's name. We are not preserved by our willpower. We are preserved by the name of the Lord. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "We who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." My dear friend, let me tell you something. That is eternal security. Now, someone may ask, "Well, what about Judas? Didn't the Lord lose him?" No, Judas was never given to the Son to start with. Judas was not one of those given to the Son by the Father. He was a phony from the start. And here we see that Judas is called the son of perdition. And this was a Hebrew expression that really points to both Judas's character and his destiny. The word perdition means lostness, ruin, destruction. He's a son of lostness. He's a son of destruction. He's a son of ruin. Judas was never one of those given to the Son by the Father. And so we must understand that when Judas betrayed Jesus, it did not take Jesus by surprise. Jesus did not say, "Oh man, I've lost one." No, he was never given Judas. Now understand that there is an unexplainable mystery here, and that Judas played a role in God's sovereign plan to put his son on the cross. And yet Judas was not a robot. He was not a robot who had no choice in the matter. Even though Satan entered Judas's heart to cause him to betray Jesus, Judas did it willingly because of his greed. So God ordained it. But Judas was responsible for what he did. Now, why does Jesus mention Judas here in this prayer? Well, remember, when he's praying here, the disciples are gathered around him. He's closing out this last farewell conversation, discourse, and prayer. But he's assuring his own heart and the disciples' hearts that God is in control even of the awful events. Even in the awful events, he's in control. And that evil people cannot, will not, shall not ever prevent God's sovereign purpose. In fact, they inadvertently fulfill it. Jesus knew when he chose Judas to be a disciple that he was a devil. John 6, Jesus said this in verse 70, I chose you 12. He told them all this, one of you is the devil. Jesus was not surprised. And so it was a part of God's sovereign plan of salvation. We see that. And again, it's an unexplainable mystery. Absolutely. But notice also that Jesus not only prays for their preservation, but he prays for their unity. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now let's make sure that we understand this unity that the Lord Jesus asked for. And first of all, understanding that what he's not talking about. I believe that Jesus is not talking about organizational unity, but rather he's talking about spiritual unity. To put it another way, he's praying for unity, not union. And what is called the ecumenical movement, where the denominations form a union by compromising distinctives and compromising doctrines, is not what Jesus is talking about here. I like the way Adrian Rogers put it. He said that you can tie two tomcats' tails together and you can throw them over a clothesline. He said, you may have a union, but you're certainly not going to have any unity, right? Well, listen, I firmly believe that this is not the request from the Lord for all denominations to come together. It is a request that all of those in Christ stand together in this world system where we are aliens and pilgrims passing through. It is a request that we stand together in defense of the truth and the proclamation of the gospel to every person. Notice, lastly, Jesus prays not only for their preservation and their unity, but he prays for their joy. Verse 13. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Listen, the Bible teaches us that the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is lived in a world that hates Jesus. And because of our stance that we take, our relationship to Christ, the world hates us as well. And so life in this world, because of that, can become very wearisome. And so Jesus prays for us that we might be filled with what? His joy. Now notice that it's not the world's idea of joy that he prays for us to possess, but rather he prays for that we might be filled with his joy. Because we understand that the world's idea of joy is always tied to what we are experiencing at the time. It is always tied to our circumstances. Listen, the world's idea of happiness depends on the happenings of life. But you see, the world says that you cannot have joy in the middle of a trial. Oh, but listen, my dear friend, you can have joy in the middle of a trial. Why? Because joy is an inside job. It is an inside gift that the Father gives us despite of the outward circumstances. And we see this exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, we see that Jesus experienced joy even when he was facing the cross. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen, his joy was in the knowing that in his death, he would redeem those whom the Father had given to him. And so the basis of our joy, the basis of our joy is Jesus. But notice the foundation that our joy sits upon is sound doctrine. Joy is associated with the knowledge of God's Word. The more you know of God's Word, the more you know of Him. And the more you know of Him, the more we can be joyful, even in the midst of trials. In verse 13, joy is tied into what Jesus speaks in the world. We notice this seen out in Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 14. It says, I have rejoiced, how? In the way of your testimonies. And Jesus said it like this in John 15. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So joy stands on the foundation of sound doctrine. The more you know of God's Word, the more you know of Him. And the more you know of Him, the more joy you can have. Now, let me ask you this morning, are you experiencing joy in the midst of a trial? Are you living in unity with others, or are there broken relationships that you have not humbled yourself to take the initiative in restoring unity? When Jesus prayed in John 17, let me ask you this, was he praying for you? Well, if you are a believer, if you are a disciple, he was. And so whatever you're going through, whatever storm you're going through, whatever trial you're going through, be encouraged. Jesus has prayed for you. And he is still praying for you. He's praying for you to what? To persevere. Keep going. Father, keep them. They're yours. They're mine. I paid for them. Now, Father, keep them. Give them perseverance. Give them patience in the midst of suffering. Give them the strength to endure. And then, Father, set them apart. Keep them sanctified. Don't let them become blemished by this world. Don't let them be so caught up in this world that they have no identity with you or me. Keep them set apart. And then, Lord, keep them in unity as we are. And here's the thing. Anything that Jesus prays for, the Father always grants it. Always. Because he's praying for what the Father himself desires. Jesus here does not pray for everyone. He prays only for those whose are his. How do you know that you are his? Well, listen, you're going to desire in your life. You're going to have a desire to obey him. You're going to have a desire to please him and to love him and to serve him and to honor him. You're going to hate what Jesus hates. You're going to hate sin. And when we do sin, we don't stay there in the mire and the mud of sin. We get out. We repent. We hate the things that Jesus hates. He hates sin. We love the things that Jesus loves. He loves the church. He loves God's people. So I ask you, are you one of his? If not, come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come And those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus, repent of your sin, and by faith trust him. And those of you going through a trial today, are you experiencing the joy that only comes from Jesus? Even though our hearts are broken, and even though we're going through unimaginable pain, but within, somehow, some way, he gives us a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, it's such a joy for me to have the opportunity to even try to preach your word, much less this powerful scripture. And Father, I pray that the words that were spoken today, that Lord, that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that you would apply these truths to our heart and lives, and those who are dealing with things and very difficult things, Father, I pray that you would speak to them, minister to them through the Holy Spirit. And Father, those who are here that do not have, who have never been saved, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in drawing them to your Son Jesus, that they would be saved today. Oh Lord, we pray that you bless this time of response. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to us.